This morning I've titled the sermon, Touched by God. So join me in Mark chapter 1, we'll start at verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, speaking of Jesus, got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place. And he was praying there. Simon and his companions, Simon would later be known as Peter, and his companions were the other disciples, went searching for him. They found him and said, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come." So he went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Then a man with a serious skin disease came to him and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he told him, "be made clean." Immediately the disease left him and he was healed. Then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses prescribed for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places, and they would come to him from everywhere. This morning I have a question for you. Have you ever found yourself in a desperate state? Have you ever been desperate? You know, there's many ways, many areas where we can find ourselves desperate in this world. It could be related to our health or the health of a loved one. It could be related to a relationship that is falling apart or that has been severed. It could be related to financial situations where we just don't have what it's going to take in order to pay the bills that are owed. And we find ourselves in many ways desperate and living in desperate circumstances in our world. I think back to a time in my own life with my wife where I was desperate. We were desperate. My wife had a compressed disc in her back, and it pinched out a nerve that just created tremendous pain in her body. She couldn't even sit down or really lay down without experiencing excruciating pain. And as a husband who was watching his wife go through this experience, I became desperate. Although it was my wife who was feeling the pain, I was just desperate for solutions. I so wanted her to be relieved. I prayed and I asked God to provide some sort of help, some sort of assistance, some sort of answer. I don't know about you, but I remember that time vividly. That's not an easy time to forget. Moments of desperation in our lives. Moments where our attention is grabbed by our circumstances. Let's read verse 40 again. Verse 40. It says, "Then a man with a serious skin disease," the word there in the Greek is lepros, which literally is translated leprosy in many of our English versions, "came to him and on his knees begged him." He comes to Jesus and he's on his knees and he begs him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." This is the sign of a man who is desperate. He's been living with a disease that has inflicted his body, that has started to eat away at the extremities of his body, has suppressed his nervous system, has caused all kinds of pain and isolation in his life. And notice what this man does in that desperation. Notice, first of all, he takes his desperation to who? To Jesus. And nothing is going to stop this man. Not cultural restrictions, because when you were a leper, you were an outcast. You were to stay away from the general population. And yet, not here in Mark, but in a parallel passage where we read about this story in the book of Luke, chapter 5, it tells us that it was in a town, in a population center, that this event took place. It wasn't out in the wilderness. It wasn't outside the city or the town. It was within the town. That means this man violated the law. This man was so desperate, nothing was going to keep him away. He found out Jesus was in a town in Galilee, and he went to find him. Notice how he approaches Jesus. On his knees. It's a sign of humility. It's a sign of literally like, I'm not worthy to be in your presence. God, I come to you humble. I come to you desiring you to take care of my desperate situation. Notice he's also begging. This is a sign of desperation. Trust me, late at night as I was Googling solutions for compressed discs for my wife, and I was crying out to God in desperation, just begging him to give me direction, give me guidance, so that I could help my wife who was laying on the floor next to the bed, moaning in pain. It wasn't a pleasant period of time in our lives. We were desperate for solutions. I love that the man also comes with faith. If you are willing, you can make me clean. That's a picture of a man who knows that Jesus is capable of taking care of his desperate situation. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have the kind of faith that believes that God can overcome the circumstances that we find ourselves in when we're desperate? That relationships that seem impossible to be restored can be restored because of Jesus? That physical situations, health problems can be restored, can be healed because God is a God of miracles? Do we believe it? That our financial situation can be restored? God can open the floodgates of blessing in our lives as we turn our hearts over to Him? Absolutely. I want to talk about leprosy for a moment because leprosy is a contagious skin condition. In that day, it was incurable. There was no cure for it. There was no even treatment really for it. The only treatment was to get away from everyone else. To go away. In modern days, it's now referred to as Hansen's disease because being called a leper today has such a stigma to it that they renamed the disorder based on a 19th century scientist, Norwegian scientist named Hansen, who discovered the bacterial infection that invades the body and that creates this condition in the human experience. You know, it's such an insidious disease because it just starts out with some discoloration of the skin, but eventually it goes a lot deeper than just the skin. And it begins to attack the nervous system. In other words, it starts to erode your ability to feel pain. Now that on one hand sounds like a good thing, but it's not a good thing. Because as your extremities can't feel pain, you end up injuring yourself, and those injuries get infected, and then eventually the infections start to erode your extremities and begin to take their toll on your body as it starts to rot away. As a matter of fact, they realized that leprosy in and of itself doesn't make your fingers fall off. No, it's the things that you do, the things that happen to you where you have no feeling that causes the damage to your body. As you sleep, and a lot of times this happens in very impoverished environments where there's not very good sanitary conditions. Last year, there was over 100,000 cases of leprosy reported in our world. It's still something that has not gone away. But they found that as people slept with leprosy, rats would come and they would chew on the ends of the fingers. And the people would not wake up because they couldn't feel. And so when they woke up, they noticed that some of their fingers were missing. And then it gets more infected and then it gets worse. Can you imagine? It's an insidious disease. It's horrible. It's wretched. And there was such a stigma to it because God had used this disease to actually curse those in the Bible that had rebelled against him. Maybe you remember the story of Moses' sister, Miriam, who was struck by God with leprosy when she disobeyed God, when she rebelled against God's authority. So this disease, the people of Israel, they were like, you don't want leprosy. This is horrible. And God had written in his law that any contagious skin disorder, there's a methodology to diagnosing it and then dealing with it. And that dealing with it meant to remove that person from community. It affects more than just the skin. It affects the respiratory tract. Starts to eat away at a person's lungs. And they ended up with a raspy voice. You could understand they were a leper, not only by seeing them visually, but by hearing the sound that the destruction that was happening in their respiratory tract and in their vocal cords. You could understand that that's a leper because of the way that they sounded. It attacked the skins and the eyes. It was disfiguring, it was disgusting, and it was disconnecting. And probably that was one of the most horrible things about this disease is that it was disconnecting. It removed them from family, from friends, from any support of a community that they once had. You know, my wife and I watch a show occasionally called Alone. How many have ever seen this show? A few of you, right? The show Alone is kind of a documentary of sorts where they take 10 individuals who are somewhat trained in survival techniques and they put them in a godforsaken land somewhere way up in the near the Arctic Circle or somewhere where they're very remote, isolated, won't come across any other people, and they put them in various locations in that area. And they leave them there with cameras to document their experience. And the goal of this is to just simply survive for the longest period of time before you call on a satellite phone that you're tapping out, you're done. And they will come on a helicopter or they will come with a boat and they will come pick you up. So I've watched this show and I'm just amazed because I would never do this. I wouldn't last like 3 days. I have no idea what plants to eat. I'd eat the wrong plant and I'd be sick and I'd moan for my mommy. But these people are amazing. They go weeks and weeks and 40 days and 50 days and I'm just amazed. They build tremendous shelters all out of the natural resources that they find in the location. They live off the plants and they hunt and they trap animals to survive. Extreme weather environments they experience as they're way up in the Arctic Circle as fall turns into winter. But the thing that really struck me about this show was that there are some survivalists who have everything going their way in terms of they got a food supply. They're able to fend off the wild animals. They're able to build a nice shelter that protects them from the elements. And yet, they still tap out. And I was amazed at that, and I was like, why are they tapping out? And when you hear them, because they record their thoughts on the camera each day, and the thing that causes them to tap out more than all the other things is isolation. They're lonely. Their loneliness and their longing for connection to community drives them crazy. It makes them say, no amount of money to be out here is worth it. And they do earn a pretty substantial prize by being the last survivor, the last one to be alone. And yet, despite all of the things that are going their way, they pick up that satellite phone and they say, I'm tapping out. I miss my wife. I miss my kids. I miss my home. Can you imagine living with leprosy? That meant you had a life sentence of being removed from community, from being disconnected from friends and family. You couldn't see your parents anymore, only maybe at an extreme distance. The Jewish commentary said that if you were downwind from a leper, you had to stay at least 150 feet away because the wind might carry the disease towards you. Imagine the isolation this man felt. Imagine the hopelessness that he had in his heart. Untreated, this horrible disease would result in death. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45, from the law of Moses, we read these words. The person afflicted with an infectious skin disease, the person afflicted with leprosy, is to have his clothes torn, his hair hanging loose. He must cover his mouth and cry out, unclean, unclean. He will remain unclean as long as he has the infection. How long was that? This was a life sentence. This was an incurable disease. This was a horrible thing. He is unclean. He must live alone in a place outside the camp. So this man who is desperate, who comes to Jesus in this moment, I just want you to understand how he must have felt. And to think that somehow he had gotten word that this miracle man, this Jesus from Nazareth, this prophet from God of some sort, had been healing others of their infirmities. And when he heard that there was a potential healer in the area, nothing could stop him from getting to him. I think the video, the Chosen video, does a good job of presenting to us how the normal person would respond to a leper coming close. Do you remember the picture of the disciples? One pulls out a knife. I think that was John up on the screen, one of the sons of thunder. He was ready to go to war to protect Jesus from this possible contagious disease. You know, we've lived in an era the last 4 or 5 years where if you cough without a mask on, God help you. We've lived, have we not, with paranoia from a disease that was said to spread through little floating invisible molecules coming from your respiratory system. And if one of those happened to land anywhere near you, you too could end up on a respirator in the hospital. So we understood the last few years what it must have felt like to come down with this. The isolation that you must feel. The stigma that comes with having this. It's not fun to be stricken with something that is so hideous. But leprosy, this is not just a story of leprosy. Leprosy is a picture of something much more spiritually deep. Leprosy is a picture of our sinful condition. You see, sin, like leprosy, is a deadly disease. And it has infected all of humanity. It numbs our senses. It numbs our conscience, and it eventually spreads unrestrained. Oh, does sin do damage to our lives and our relationships? Oh yeah, it eats away. It eats away at our lives. It eats away at our relationships. It's disfiguring. It's disgusting. It's disconnecting. And untreated sin will result in separation from God forever, in death, the second death. How does Jesus respond to the leper? Verse 41, moved with compassion. Is that your natural response to someone who's infectious? Or do you tell them to get away? Or do you go on the run? Jesus has a different reaction. Jesus is moved with compassion. Some translation says that he was filled with indignation. Indignation is a strong word. It really means a passionate emotion. It could have been, yes, compassion towards the man, but it's also this feeling of like, I hate what sin and disease is doing to the human condition. That's what Jesus felt. A range of emotions from just, I can't believe that this man is suffering. I have such compassion for this man. To disease and sin is so wretched. I'm more committed than ever to my mission to eradicate it. That's what Jesus felt. He was moved with compassion. Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I am willing. Did Jesus need to touch him? No, he could say the word, couldn't he? Why did Jesus touch him? I thought about that. And I really think it had to come down to this. That's what this man truly needed. This is what this man was desperate for. He hadn't been touched since he was diagnosed. Imagine how it felt for this man to be embraced, to be touched, to be loved. He reached out and touched him. I am willing, he told him, be made clean. God's response to the leper. Such a beautiful thing. He views him with compassion. He reaches out and he initiates a personal touch. He responds to the man's faith with a willingness to restore. And he demonstrates power and love through his word. Through his word, his spoken word. What is God's response to the sinner? What is God's response to you and I, to this world? Oh, it's beautiful. He views the world with compassion. He views the sinful condition. He views you and me with a compassionate heart, not a condemning heart. Listen to the words of 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. That's God's heart for humanity. He's not up there trying to strike us down. He's up there begging us to come to our knees before him, begging for forgiveness. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, God our Savior wants everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of our God. He wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth of who he is. He is the Savior. He reaches out and initiates a personal touch. Did God reach out to us? Did God come to our world? He left heaven, did he not? And he came down to this place. Why? He could have said the word from heaven, couldn't he? He's God. But no, he came down and he came to touch our world personally because he knew that's what we needed. Was his personal touch. And he certainly responds to faith with a real willingness to restore. John 3:16, hopefully you know this verse if you've been around the Bible and church for a while. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. That's God's heart. God made a personal touch. He sent his only son into this world, this diseased world, this rebellious world, this world that needed help. And he certainly will respond to anyone who places their faith in what he has done, who he is, with a willingness to restore us. Did you hear that? Everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. What a beautiful promise that is. He's the same God that he was to the leper, that he is to you and me, and that he is to our world today. And certainly he demonstrates his power and love through his word. Romans 5:8, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were still diseased, while we were still struggling with leprosy, Christ died for us. Christ is the Logos. He is the Word of God. And the Word spoke on Calvary. And the Word spoke with these words, it is finished. What is finished? Sin's effect. Its effect in our lives is done. We can be cleansed from sin. We can have the hope of restoration and reconnection because of what Jesus did when he went to that cross and he died for us. Verse 42 of our text, immediately the disease left him. Oh, I love that picture. It wasn't some sort of slow recovery. And here's the other thing. Let's say a rat chewed off his fingers, right? Today there's modern medicine, and God is behind that even, giving us the intelligence, the resources for certain medicines to be developed that help stop this hideous condition affecting mankind. And if you get treated in the early stages of leprosy today, you can live a long, full life, and the disease is suppressed. But here's what modern medicine can't solve. It can't fully restore what's been lost. No matter what drugs you take, if your fingers were chewed off by rats, they ain't coming back. But I want to believe, and I'm confident, that when Jesus touched this man, that everything was fully restored. Because that's the power of our God. That's the power of our God. So if you're thinking like, man, I have that relationship, or I have that thing in my past, it can never be overcome. Well, then you're not thinking God's thoughts. Because God has the power to restore what's been lost. And we see it here in this story. Verse 43, then he sternly warned him. This is interesting. We kind of struggle with this next part. He sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, see that you say nothing to anyone. What? Can you imagine? You just received the greatest gift of your life. You won the lottery. And you're not supposed to tell anyone what just happened. Several questions come to mind, right? Why, Jesus? Why? But Jesus does have a mission for this man. Go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses prescribed for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Who was this man supposed to testify to? Who did Jesus want this man to communicate to who he was? The priest. That was his mission. Jesus left him with a very specific mission to accomplish. Experiencing God's touch, what does it result in? Number one, immediate and miraculous cleansing. If you are in Christ, the Bible says, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That's what God does when he touches our hearts. He forgives our sin and he cleanses us. We are made whole. We are made new. We are given a new life and a new mission. Full restoration of life and community. Oh, you feel like you haven't belonged? Well, when you receive Jesus Christ, you belong. You're adopted into the family of God. You are his child. You are a co-heir with his son, Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to Christ is now shared with you. That's belonging. That's belonging. And finally, you're given a powerful testimony designed to reveal Jesus to others. Every one of us that has been touched by God, we were once lost in our sin. But by his grace, we have been saved. And we now are a workmanship created in Christ Jesus to proclaim the good deeds that Jesus has done to others around us. a mission that is unique for each one of us. Your mission is not the same as my mission, but it's the same idea. We're all to tell about what Jesus has done for us. But your audience might not be my audience. This man's audience was supposed to be the priests. That was his audience. That was his mission given to him by Jesus, the one who just healed him. Yet, verse 45, he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. Man, this man really blew it. He just messed up Jesus' ministry. You don't want to mess up the guy who healed you. But he was out in deserted places, the Bible tells us, Jesus was, and they would come to him from everywhere. Do you remember Mark 1:38? Right before this passage, what did Jesus say to his disciples? He said this, "Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too." He's in the Sea of Galilee region, and he's proclaiming who he is to the town surrounding Galilee. And he says, "This is why I have come." This was his mission, and now this man can't even get into a town because the crowds would keep him from being able to move because he became so popular. This man didn't do what Jesus asked him to do. He didn't stick to the mission. And yet his disobedience has done more to proclaim the name of Jesus than those of us who have been given a clear mission to go and tell others, and we're disobeying that. And we're not telling anyone. So before you condemn this man, think about what your own life is doing in terms of testifying about Jesus. We're given the full green light today. We're not put any restrictions on us. We're actually told to go and make disciples of all people, of all nations. And yet most of us go through our day without ever mentioning the name of the one who touched us and healed us. Boy, it's easy to point our finger at this guy. What disobedient. But what about our own lives? What about our own hearts? What about our own obedience to God in this area? You know, I want to talk about a little bit about the testimony to the priests. You guys curious at all what that meant? Why does Jesus want him to go to the priest? How is this miracle going to testify to the priest about who Jesus is? I want to dive into that as we wrap up our sermon this morning. And I want to invite our worship team back up because we're going to respond in communion in remembering Jesus this morning together in just a few minutes. Leviticus 14, a very important chapter in the Bible when it comes to dealing with people who claim to have been healed of leprosy or a contagious skin disease. What's interesting about Leviticus 14 is that God dedicates a whole chapter in his word to identifying and dealing with someone who says, "I've been healed from leprosy." And yet this was an incurable disease. It had no cure. So I want you to imagine being a priest in Israel. A leper was supposed to, "Hey, I think it's going away. I think I'm healed. I think it's getting better." He was supposed to call for the priest. The priest would come out of the town or the village, and he would come see him. And he would go, "Nah, you're still diseased, dude. Sorry, man." And I can just imagine, it's almost like, you know, a firefighter that keeps getting called out to things that aren't a fire, right? And he's getting, like, discouraged. He's like, "This job is terrible. I never get to do the thing I thought I'd get to do because..." Lepers kept thinking, "Man, maybe I could get healed. Maybe I'm being healed." And they would see something maybe go away, and they would get excited, and they'd call for the priest. And the priest would go out and go, "What a joke. This never happens. They're never healed. Yeah, Johnny's calling for me again. I got to go back out." And I'm imagining the day that the priest went out to see this man. And he sees a man who he had probably encountered before. They knew about who was leprous in the village or the town, and now he sees him, and this guy is completely healed and completely restored. What did that mean? That meant that whatever touched this man came from God, came from the power of God. The priest would immediately recognize that there's something special about whatever happened in your life. What was interesting is Leviticus 14, I want to read it for you. It says this, the Lord spoke to Moses, this is the law concerning the person afflicted with a skin disease on the day of his cleansing. He is to be brought to the priest, who will go outside the camp and examine him. If the skin disease has disappeared from the afflicted person, you know how rare that would be? That didn't happen every day. Disappeared, completely gone, the disease, the priest will order that two live clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the one who is to be cleansed. Then the priest will order that one of the birds be slaughtered over fresh water in a clay pot. He is to take that live bird together with cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop and dip them all into the blood of the bird that was slaughtered over the fresh water. You're like, what in the world is going on here? Stay with me. He will then sprinkle the blood seven times on the one who is to be cleansed from the skin disease. He is to pronounce him clean and release the live bird that was dipped in all that blood out into the open countryside. The one who is to be cleansed must wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and bathe with water. He is clean. Afterward, he may enter the camp. Oh, this is a beautiful picture. This is a testimony to the priest. The power of God has touched someone's life. And the ceremony of how to bring him back into the community depicts Jesus Christ. Check this out. Two birds. They knew about the Day of Atonement where there were two goats. One, they would lay their hands on one of the goats and they would confess all the sins of Israel over that goat. And then that goat would be slaughtered on the altar for the sake of the sins of Israel for that year. And the other goat, they would confess the sins over that goat, and they would release him into the countryside to represent that the sins were no longer in the community. They were as far as the east is from the west. God had so removed them from the people. This is very similar to the Day of Atonement with the two goats, but it's two birds. And the first bird was sacrificed. And then it was mixed in with the ceremonial elements. Cedar wood. I wonder if that could have been the cross. Scarlet yarn, certainly that represents sin. Though our sins were as scarlet, he made them white as snow. And hyssop, do you realize that when Jesus said, I thirst on the cross, what did they shove into his mouth? A sponge that was mixed with hyssop. This was a picture, this was depicting events that would transpire within just a couple of years in Jerusalem to the priests. The power of God had come, and the ceremony to make this guy back into the community represented the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The sprinkling of the blood over the leper seven times. Seven in the Bible communicates completeness, perfection. And he was to sprinkle him seven times with the blood that was sacrificed from that first bird. And then the second bird was dipped in the blood, the sacrifice, the sin, if you will, the disease, if you will. And then that bird was to be released, carrying that sin away into heaven. That's what Jesus did. Jesus is depicted through the ceremony of the man who is set free from this disease of leprosy. And Jesus is the one who set us free from the disease of sin. My closing challenge, I have a couple questions, and then I'll invite and open the communion table. Have you experienced God's touch in your life? Has Jesus healed you and freed you from the disastrous effects of sin? Have you gone to him humble? Have you gone to him begging? Have you gone to him in faith? If you do, he will touch you. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In what areas do you need the touch of God in your life right now? Will you pray to him? Do you believe that he can change that circumstance? That he has the power to take what's broken and make it new again? Deal with those things as you listen to this song and as you're ready. I invite you to come to the communion table where Jesus in the upper room took bread and he broke it and said, "This bread represents my body, which will be broken for you. And do this, as often as you do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup after that and he said, "This cup represents the New Testament in my blood, the new covenant, the new arrangement, that it's by faith in me, it's by faith in my sacrifice that you are made clean. And as you drink this cup, you do it in remembering me." So I invite you, if you've been touched by God, if you've been set free from your sin, let's remember what Jesus has done and let's celebrate together. Amen? Amen.